Well, good morning, guys. How are you doing today? My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad that we get to journey through what we're going to journey through together. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your own device or your own Bible, 1 Peter 1. If you have one of Mosaic's Bibles, one of the blue ones here that you get when you come in the door, 1117. And so we've been in this book, this letter, for about a month and a half, and it's been an incredible journey so far. It kind of reminds me of like when you go on a hike. And when you're going on a hike and you're kind of trekking through the trail, and then it kind of opens up a little bit, and then you have this vista, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. And then you keep hiking, and you trek more on the trail, and it opens up again, and you're like, okay, I thought that was good, but it just got even better. And then you get up to the top and you're just like, wow. I feel like that's how 1 Peter has been, where we've just been marching through this incredible truth and we just keep coming to these vistas where we just see the majesty and the beauty of our great Savior Jesus. And so it's been a really cool experience. And if you have not been with us, I would encourage you to go to our website, thisismosaic.org, and podcast and catch up, because it has been amazing. It's just been so cool to see what God has been showing us. And as we met as a teaching team this week, I got to let you know that as we looked at these nine verses that I'm going to cover this morning, we looked at them and we're like, wow, how are we going to get through this in about a half hour or so? Because really, these nine verses could serve as a sermon series in and of themselves. And they're not going to be, but there's so much packed in here. And so what I want us to view today as is really this opportunity that I'm taking is just starting the conversation. That's what's going on. I'm not going to be able to mine out every little truth and go through and unravel all the intricacies of every spiritual idea that's in here. But what we want you guys to do is continue the conversation. We would love for you to take the lead sheets that we send to the leaders of missional communities, and that you guys would dive in and go and discuss much of what we talk about today. Maybe meet with some friends over lunch and you would say, hey, what'd you think about? And begin even going further than what we're going to go through today. And so it's just really just a conversation starter. Tons of podcasts out there you can listen to, books you can read on this stuff. I'm just starting the conversation. And then you just begin to unwind even further all that's in the nine verses we're going to cover. Sound like a good plan? Can you do that? Yeah, good stuff out there. All right, so if you have your Bible open, let's go ahead and jump in to verse 13 and see where Peter takes us today. He starts out in verse 13 with the word, therefore. Now let me pause real quick there, because if you've been around Mosaic, you know that that word is something to pay attention to. That word is there on purpose. If you're new to the story here at Mosaic, you need to understand that that word, therefore, when it pops up in Scripture, what we do around here is we highlight that. We underline that. We put an asterisk by that, because that word is a linking word. That word links what is coming with what has already been said. And so we need to grab hold of that word therefore here, because that word, the stuff that we're going to go through here, these nine verses, they will be crushing if we miss all that he has talked about before. And we have talked about all this amazing gospel truth in what Peter has unpacked in verses 1 through 12. So verses 1 through 12, we have to understand those things, that we got an image of who Peter was, just a regular guy, but that God had called into ministry just like he does for us, and he equipped him to do what he called him to do just like he does for us. And then he talked about just who he was writing the letter to, and so we learned about how they were in exile, just like we are in exile. And then in verses 3 through 12, he just marches through this amazing unpacking of the gospel, of who Jesus is, all that he has done, and who we are in Christ. And it's just this one run-on sentence, verse 3 to 12 in the original language. You get this picture of Peter just being inundated by the Holy Spirit. It's like, write this down. And he's like, I can't stop. There's so much in there that we got to unpack. Things like the mercy of God through Jesus. We got to learn about that. And we got to learn about how we have new life in Jesus because he is our living hope. We talked about how we have an inheritance that is being that's undefiled and is being saved for us in eternity because Jesus is a genuine, awesome, generous Savior who shares everything that he has. And then we talked about how we have inexpressible joy because Jesus has rescued us. And then there was that one message where we marched through the idea of various trials and how those trials will prove our faith genuine. Man, if you missed that one, please go back and podcast. That's one of those messages that when you can get your arms around that one, it really begins to shape your life because we're always moving in and out of difficulties, right? Trials. And that's the space where the enemy loves to sit and linger and cause us to think that we should question God, that he's distant or disinterested. And then Jesus, what he does, he just flips out on end. He's like, oh, no, that's not it. I am actually going to use those trials and I'm going to take them and you're going to see that your faith was genuine. And so he proves our faith genuine, and then we're just blown away at his goodness for that. And then in the last verses in 10 through 12, we got to see that we sit at this privileged place in history because we have the entire unfolded story of God. And that the Old Testament prophets, man, they were writing about it, some of which they were just like, I don't understand this. They didn't know who or what or when it was all going to play out, but they knew it was coming because God had asked them to write it down. And so in a very real sense, they are looking over our shoulder as we open up the Word, and it's like, oh, so that's how it happened. Because we have the entire unfolded story of God from Genesis to Revelation. He gives us the whole story. And angels, they long to look into that. And we have it. We have it. And then he launches out the word, therefore. So in light of all of that, he helps us to see that it's always gospel first. Always understanding who Jesus is, all that he has done, the rescue that we have in him, understanding gospel first and then response. It's always that. That's what therefore is there for. This is what the gospel is and says. And then in light of that, now we can respond, which is the 9 verses we're going to cover and beyond. All right, so gospel first, then response. Because if we don't get that, what we're about to read is crushing. It's overwhelming. It's like, I don't know how I'm going to pull that one off. That's why we have to understand that that word therefore, it's a biggie, right? It's a biggie. So let's keep going. In light of the gospel, therefore, here's what we need to, how we respond. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Now, in the original language, that word, those words, preparing your minds for action, it literally means gird up the loins of your mind for action. You're like, that's an odd phrase in 2019. Anybody else? I didn't even know my mind had loins, okay? And if it did, I'm not even sure what girding means. You know what I mean? You're like, what do I do with that? You know, like, what do we do with that? And so this is an idiom that would have been very well known for the people that were reading this letter. Because back in the day, what men had is they wore their tunics or a cloak. And generally, that's not the thing that you want to wear if you want to get somewhere fast, right? I don't know if you remember the last Summer Olympics, but there was nobody from Israel running in a race with a cloak or tunic on. Generally not what you wear if you need to get somewhere really quickly, right? But here's what he was doing. He's like, you need to pull up that robe, tuck it in your belt, and get ready to go somewhere quickly. That, they would have understood that. And what he's doing here is he's giving us this picture of take all of those thoughts and things that are swirling around in your head, cinch them in and get ready to go. Because he says we need to prepare for what? Action. Something's coming. We're not just going to be sitting here. Something is coming. And then he says to be sober-minded. And what that means is it's this clarity of thought. And we have some euphemisms in our culture where that would make sense for us. Like if we said things like, get your head in the game. Anybody remember, if you grew up in sports, you remember that. How many had your coach come grab your face mask, you know, like, get your head in the game, Holland. Like, I happened to me all the time. You know, it's like, get focus, pay attention. So what is he saying to pay attention to? What do we focus in on? Well, look where he takes us. This is so good. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on Jesus. Right? Now remember who he is writing the letter to. These guys are exiled. They're away from their home. Things are not going well for them. And they're sitting there in this space, in this new area, and they're getting persecuted. They're going through all kinds of troubles, all kinds of struggles, all kinds of trials, all kinds of hardships. And they're beginning to lose hope. They're beginning to wonder if at any point here that if God is going to help them. And we get that, right? When you're in a particularly difficult time, and you're in that time for a while, don't you begin to think the same things? And then you kind of back up and you're trying to figure things out and you begin to kind of take matters into your own hands. And what Peter is saying here is don't do that. Don't back away from God. Don't try to figure it out on your own. And he launches out the very first command of the letter. It has been all who Jesus is, all that he has done, unwrapping the gospel for us. And then this is the first imperative, the first command. And he says, to set your hope fully on Jesus. That's what we do. That is our work. That is what we engage in. And that can be really hard for us here in 2019. Because we tend to be a type of people that like to be hope diversifiers. We don't want to put all of our eggs in one basket, do we? We don't do that. And what I've seen in my life, and I've observed other people engaging the same way, is what we do is we take a little bit of hope, and we say, I'm going to put a little bit of hope in my family, and I'm going to put a little bit of hope in my job, and I'm going to put a little bit of hope in my retirement plan. I'm going to put a little bit of hope in my abilities. I'm going to put a little bit of hope in my accomplishments. And because I'm a follower of Jesus, the bulk of my hope is going to go to Jesus. Right? We like to diversify our hope. We engage in that way. But what Peter is saying here is no, no, no. It doesn't work that way. What we are to do is to set our full hope and affection and attention on Jesus. And when we do that, we'll never be disappointed, ever. We'll never lack for what we need. We'll never make the wrong decision when we do that. Because when it comes to hope, here's what hope is not. Okay, we don't go out of here and go out those doors and work at being a better hoper. Right? I'm going to go out and I'm just going to work at getting better at hoping. And then when I get really good at hoping, when I'm like at the master's level or PhD level of hoping, then I'll come and I'll direct that hope heavenward and then I'll anchor it in Christ. Hope doesn't flow that way. Here's how hope is established. We set our affection and attention on Jesus first. And engage in that with passion and integrity and with all that we've got. And so when we set our hope on Jesus, then what happens is we begin to see him in the pages of Scripture. And we want to know him even more. And then we begin to marvel at the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And that is where hope is birthed. That is how hope is established. Do you see the difference? Do you see how that flows for us? It's so good. And right out of the gates, what we see Peter doing is he's unfolding this strategic battle plan. And he instructs us that while we're in exile, in this hostile environment, what we need to do is make sure that we set our full hope on Jesus, to anchor our hope in him. That is our work. That it's not a religious list of do's and don'ts. It's simply set your hope, anchor your hope in Jesus. Now, when you hear that, is anybody else in here thinking, I can do that? That's doable, right? You can look at that and go, set my hope on Jesus, not veering to the right or to the left and getting distracted by other things, but just simply zeroing in on Jesus. I can pull that one off, right? That's good stuff. I can do that. We should be encouraged in that, that it's not out of our reach. Now, let's keep going and see where Peter takes us next. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now it just got hard, right? You're just like, okay, focus on Jesus, anchor my hope in Jesus. I can do that one, but go be holy? That's where you just went off track, Dave. Like, that's something that I don't think I can do, right? And I'm with you on that, because when I look at my life, the things that I've done, things that I think, the attitudes that I adopt, all these things that happen in life that I'm guilty of, when I look at the whole stretch of my 48 years of life, I'm not expecting to go to the dictionary, open up the dictionary, look up the word holy, and find my picture there. It's not there. Right? Anybody else relate to that? You're like, yeah, I'm with you, Dave. Like, that's me. That's exactly where I am at. So how are we supposed to do that? Right? Be holy because God's holy. And I love this. This quote from C.S. Lewis. I mean, I'm sure you will relate to this. Check this out. He said this, you don't know how bad you are until you try to be good. And you're like, yep. He got it. He nailed it in a sense. Like, that's my life. Like, I've tried. I'm just not very good at it. I haven't excelled in that. And especially when we look at the word holy. Holy is set apart. It's pure. It's very different from what we have known, right? Of all the attributes mentioned in all of Scripture, the word holy is far and away the number one descriptor of God. So it's a big, big, big deal, a really big deal. But it's super important for us to understand this right here, that when it comes to the holiness or the set-apartness of God, that we don't just stick him on a continuum, because that's what we like to do, right? We kind of have this continuum where we're like, right here is going to be a 1. This is the low end of the scale. And over here, we're going to put a 10, and this is the high. This is the pinnacle. This is where we're aiming for, and this is where we're going to reserve for God. Down here on the 1, I'm that's for the people who don't care about God. This is for people who constantly look for trouble, right? This is where the people who disagree with us on social media belong, right? This is for Patriots fans. Like, that's where they reside. That's where they are, right? And so that's where they go. And all the music that your kids listen to, they're at 1. But then over here at 10, we're like, that's God. This is where God lives. This is where he's the top of the mountain. He's the apex of it all. And then somewhere here in the middle is where we find ourselves, right? That's where we're supposed to be on a good day. On a really good day, we're maybe like a 6 or a 7 because we did more things right than we did bad. I mean, it was a pretty good day, 6, 7. We wouldn't dare say like an 8 or a 9, right? Because an 8 or a 9, that's kind of for the Mother Teresa's of the world, the Billy Graham's of the world, for Renault. Like, you know, that's there. Like, right? But we're down here. Like, on bad days, we're down here and we're like, man, I think this was a 2 or a 3. I got in really bad traffic because I live in Orlando, so it's never going to go well when I get in a car. And so I'm here in traffic, and I said some things I wish I wouldn't have said. Or maybe your kids, they grind you down to a stump, and you're like, man, I wish I could take that day back. Maybe you had a bad day at work, and it just kind of goes south for you. It's just like a 2 or a 3, but most days, maybe like a 5. You could go either way. It just depends on how the day flows. And we like to think in terms of that continuum and where that is, and we're somewhere along there, but we reserve God for a 10. Guys, this is so huge for us to grab hold of today. When it comes to the holiness of God, when it comes to who he is and how holy he is not a slightly version, a slightly better version of you or me. He's not. He doesn't even fit on our scale. He doesn't even, he has his own scale. That's how holy he is. Now you hear that and you probably are thinking like what I thought when I wrote that down. It's like, that's not helpful. That's not helpful. Focus on Jesus. I can do that. Be holy. I can't do that. That's not helpful. That's unattainable. This isn't going to end well for me. Please hear me. Again, this is not us moving out those doors, hauling out of here, and going at working at holiness. Please don't do that. Don't go out of here and think that you need to try to be like God. That never goes well. That's not our work. That's not what we are trying to do. It's not about us engaging in that way. What I'm trying to point out here is I want us to see who our Heavenly Father is and what he is capable of doing in us, not what we are capable of doing for him. And there's a big difference between the two. And we need to really check ourselves there, right? It's huge that holiness is not a standard to be reached. It's a reality to be lived out as we focus our attention and anchor our hope in Jesus. That is a reality for us. Jesus was holy in your place and in my place. And he has given holiness to us as a gift. And now we respond to that gift. Man, that's freeing. That's his work in us. It's not us coming in here and saying, okay, if I act holy, then God will call me holy. No, it's God has called us holy, so now go act like who you are. That's where we're at. That's what God has called us to. And so it's this idea where he has invited us into relationship with him and that he is helping us adopt the attitude where we can be like him. That's the story he is inviting us into, that we would find freedom in that, not a weight where it's like, oh, great, now I got to go be holy. No, it's not us trying to be. It's setting our attention and anchoring our hope in Jesus, and then we will be like our Father because he's a good Father who leads us that way. That's freedom there. That's where life is found. All right, so that begins to offer us life. Let's keep going here. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, which they would have, he wrote the letter to believers in Jesus that were scattered all over the place. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, let's pause really quick right there because this is not in relationship to our salvation. This is not, I stepped away, I kind of moved outside the boundaries God has. So does that mean that when I see him face to face, now I'm accountable for all of my junk again? No, when we have, in verses 3 through 12, he unpacks that our faith in Jesus is what establishes our right standing with God. That's a one and done. That's a done deal right there. And so what he's talking about is these guardrails that he's established, that our choices, the behavior that we engage in, it matters. It matters. So he says this, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Wow, man. So what Peter has done here is he has offered up another command. He's given us another command here. It says, conduct yourselves with fear. Now, does anybody else, me and Renaud have talked all week, and I'm like, hey, how'd you make the turn from 16 to 17? Like, it just feels like he just kind of went and took a left. Like, where did this come from? Because for 16 verses, 16 verses. It's been the love of God, the mercy of God, the passion of God, and how he frees us and into life. And then all of a sudden, it's be afraid, be very afraid. You know, and you're like, what am I supposed to do with that? How do I navigate that? I mean, we see these terms about, you know, a judge and responsibility and deeds are going to be judged, and that's a little bit uncomfortable. How do we navigate that space? Well, let's go back into verse 13. When you go back to verse 13, we come back to the core of our work. This is what we anchor our hope in Jesus. We set our focus on Jesus. And when we lose track of that, right, when we anchor our hope in someone or something else other than God, then we have a misplaced hope. That's what's going on here. When we do that, what Peter is saying, that should cause our heart to race. That should cause our blood pressure to rise. That should cause adrenaline in our life where it's like, no. I don't want to go down this road. Because we placed our hope maybe in things like money instead of God, or relationships instead of God, or what other people think of us instead of God. And what he said here was that that's the way of our forefathers. That's what they did. And those things were futile. They were ridiculous. They were a waste of their one and only life. And what Peter has invited us into is he says, man, will you look at your heavenly Father? Look at him. He is good. He is gracious. He is powerful. He is faithful. And he knows what we need. He knows how to help us. He knows how to lead us to life. That's the God that we are, and so that we follow. So when we step outside of the boundaries that he has provided, when we begin to tear off down those trails where we engage in misplaced hope, man, Peter's reminding us here that out of reverence for our Heavenly Father, out of an awe, out of a desire to honor him, that when we find ourselves out of the boundaries he has established, what we should be doing is kind of checking ourselves going, what am I doing here? This is not who I am. Like, this does not honor God. This is not for, I'm pretty sure my Heavenly Father would not want me to do this. I'm a father of three girls. I deeply hope that when they're getting ready to do something super dumb, that they are like, oh, I don't think I should be doing this. What if Dad finds out about this? Like, this isn't going to go well. I don't think this is what Dad would want for me. I want them to have a reverent fear of me. I really do, and I want them to see that the guardrails that I have laid out there for them are not there so when they step outside of them that I can just come down heavy on them. No, I put those things there because in my 48 years of life, I've learned a few things, and I want what's best for them. I want them to experience life and a good life, a safe life, a meaningful life. And when they step outside of those boundaries, I want them to know that, like, man, there's some discipline involved in that. Not just discipline because I can, but because I love them. I love them. I want to be a good dad like my Heavenly Father is a good dad to me. That's what I want more than anything. I really want that. And I want them to have that reverent fear that when they understand those boundaries are there for their benefit. And that's exactly what's going on right here with our Heavenly Father. He's guiding us to life. It's for our own good. And what Peter so masterfully does here in these few verses is he shows us that when our hope is fully on Jesus, when we have anchored our hope in him, that we have been rescued, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Right? We have been ransomed from the jacked up family tree of sin and death and destruction. That was the way of your forefather, but not you, because you have been rescued into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And as you set your affection on Jesus, what you have in that is a realization that it's the precious blood of Jesus that saved you, rescued you, transforms you. That's our story now. And we're growing in a reverence and an awe of God, and we begin to live and experience freedom. Now, I realize for some of us in here, we throw out that idea of a heavenly father, and that's a hard one for you to get to because you didn't have a good dad. And it's hard for you to make that leap. Can I let you know, like, I'm with you on that? I did not have a good dad. And it's been really hard for me in this passage, wrestling with this idea of a heavenly father, because I'm learning to, what does that mean? I didn't have a really good example, so it's hard for me to make that leap. It's hard for me to understand that. Maybe you guys can relate to that. It's difficult for you to see him as a good heavenly father because your earthly father was not there and was not a provider and didn't provide guardrails that led to life. And maybe you just kind of felt a heavy hand where they're just waiting to catch you doing something wrong. You know, so it's hard for me. All week I've been wrestling with this, and it's struggled with it. And I was having a conversation in the backstage area, and one of the greatest compliments I ever got in my life was handed to me by my wife. And she did not have a good earthly father either. And she said, I have grown to understand my heavenly father by watching you. I have a good heavenly father, and he has been changing me and forming me and doing things that I could never do on my own. And I hope that my kids will see him in light of the greatness and freedom and the life that he offers as I engage with them, knowing that I'm going to love them and engage with them well as I can with all my jacked up life that I got, you know, but I want to emulate my heavenly father. And so if you're in that space, or even if you're not and you had a great earthly father, man, what would it look like if we would just pray and ask God to engage us in the reality that he is a good heavenly father, and that would profoundly shape the way that we relate to him, and then that draws us into this newfound relationship with him where we begin to see him for who he really is, and we would walk in that freedom, all right? And if that's not good enough, look at where Peter ends this. Two more verses. Verse 20, he says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who raised him, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope, there it is again, are in God. Our faith and hope are in God. So we anchor our hope and faith in Jesus. That's our work. And then he puts us in a right relationship with God. And then what we see happen here is craziness. That before the earth was ever even created, before we took our first breath, our rescue was in effect. Okay? Jesus knew his death and burial and resurrection was necessary. He took on Satan, sin, death, hell, and the wrath of God before we were here. He won. He's not bound by time and space, which is just mess with you anyway, but he is, before it ever existed, he accomplished for us rescue. And not only did he accomplish it, but what it says here is that he rightly applied it to you and to me through faith in him. That's amazing stuff right there. It was for our sake. Soak in that one for a second. And then he buttons it up in verse 21. It all happened that way so that, a conditional statement, so that your faith and your hope are in God, in him. So we anchor our hope in Jesus. He puts us in a right relationship with our heavenly Father because he is a good and wise and faithful Savior and King and ruler over every tribe, tongue, nation, every socioeconomic background, every gender, and every race. He is a good God who will lead us well. And that is the Jesus we follow. That is the Jesus we love. That is the Jesus we place our hope and faith in. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. So, for you today, where is your faith and hope? Where is your faith and hope? Maybe you're in here and you're like, is it in Jesus? And you're like, I don't even know what that means. I don't know how to have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know what that's supposed to look like. If that is you, then you are in a great spot today. At the end of the gathering, Pastor Renaud is going to be up here kind of closing everything down, and there will be an invitation for you to pray. If you have anything that you want prayed about, and then boom, some lights will come up over there, and there are people that magically appear on that wall over there. It's amazing. And so when they appear over there, we can go and we can pray. But if you're here today and you have no clue what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, please do not leave here without going to that wall. Everyone that will be over there will be able to answer your questions. In the first gathering, somebody came and went there and said, I have no idea what it means to follow Jesus. And right over in that corner prayed to receive Jesus, and their life changed. Praise God for that. That's amazing stuff. And the same thing can be true for you if you're in that space. If you're here today and you're like, I don't know what that means, then that's where you start. But if you're here today and you're a follower and you're convinced that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and then you're here and maybe right now you've been motoring along through life and your hope tank is full because you've set your affection on Jesus. Awesome. Can I tell you there's more? There's more. He's better than we thought, and he wants to invite us in deeper. Or maybe you're here, and you're like, "Man, my hope tank is running on fumes. I don't know what, I'm really hurting." Now, I pray that today, what you have seen is that Jesus invites us to set our hope on him, to anchor our hope in him, and that he will produce in us holiness. He will produce in us a reverence and an awe. He will do the heavy lifting. Our job is to stay zeroed in on him. Not to the right, not to be distracted with what's on the left, but just to pay attention to Jesus. And then in that, we're going to find incredible joy as we focus on him and make much of him in this generation. I'm going to pray in just a sec. And then we get to do something awesome. We get to sing songs to and about Jesus. And in effect, we get to practice exactly what Peter said to do, to anchor our hope in Jesus, to set our affection on Jesus. We get to practice that as we engage in worship through music. So what I want to invite you to do is, don't worry about what happened last week. Don't worry about all the stuff that you've got to tackle this coming week. Don't worry about checking your kids out early. Don't worry about how you're going to get out of this parking lot. All right? Can we just engage and go all in this morning in response to this amazing truth that we have just unearthed in 1 Peter? And would you just join me in setting your full affection and attention on Jesus? Can we do that? Would you guys stand with me and I will pray. Wow, Jesus, you have been better at every turn on the trail. And you are breathtaking and good. And we thank you for inviting us in to know you and to walk with you so that we could experience a relationship with our Heavenly Father who is exceedingly good and beyond comprehension. Thank you for opening our eyes to that, and thank you that you have called us to a life of holiness, and now we get to go be that. Thank you that you produce in us a reverence and an awe, and we don't have to fear you, but because you're a good father, you look over our shoulder and you bring us back into life because you want freedom for us. You have put those guardrails there that we might walk in life and freedom and joy and purpose. And we stand in awe of you because of that. I pray in these next few moments as we engage in worship through music, I pray that your spirit would fall heavy on this place. and that you would take us to a place maybe we've not experienced beyond our education and life experience. But God, just open our eyes to what you're doing amongst us right here, right now. And then as we go out from here on mission, I pray that we would be encouraged in what you have shown us today through the incredible words in 1 Peter. Thank you that you have enabled us to step away from trying and striving to earn some kind of favor with you. It's not so that you will love us that we engage in worship, but it's because you do. And we want to know you better. And we want to walk with you more fully. So Spirit, meet us here. May we fix our attention and anchor our hope in Jesus. And Heavenly Father, may you be glorified. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.